Well, all of God's people said,
amen.
Praise God for the power of the cross.
Amen.
And what a great song that is to think about what Christ has done for us tonight. Appreciate that message so much, Brother Moore. It helped me. I pray that it helped you. Then the same, if it helped you as much as it helped me, then we've been blessed tonight. And it is a wonderful joy to be back here at Fellowship. I thank God for your pastor, Brother Freeman. He and I have not fellowshipped a lot. We've only gotten to know each other briefly. But in that little bit of time, you know, when there's a man with a like heart, like spirit, a man of God, appreciate Brother Oliver, always coming to our youth conference and gotten to know him over the last few years. And many of your young people that have come, we've had a wonderful time up at Granite Baptist Church. My wife and I were supposed to make the trip, and about 1:30 this afternoon, she said, I just can't go. Our daughter's having some issues. We have a special needs daughter, and you pray for her. Her name is Bethany. She'll be 28 years old tomorrow. And you would think she was 12 if you met her, but she is a wonderful girl, loves the Lord, and my wife needed to stay home with her tonight, so pray for her and the Lord's hand upon her. Bethany said, well, Dad, maybe I should go with you. I said, well, maybe not tonight. She said, well, let me know if there's any boys there, amen? But anyway, you pray for her and the Lord's hand upon her, and I've been looking around and said, well, God bless you, honey. But anyway, the search is still on, but it is great to be here tonight. And the Lord is good. Amen? And boy, I love to come to church where you can have a time. You can shout a little bit, have a good time. And I heard about a fellow that came in a real stiff, formal church. He walked in and sat on the second row. Man, he had cowboy boots on, had a big old belt buckle on, had a 10-gallon hat. And everybody's looking at him, and what kind of man is this? After the service, the pastor walked up, said, hey, son, if you come back to church next week, why don't you pray and ask the Lord what he would have you to wear in the house of God? He said, yes, sir, I'll do it. He came back the next week and dressed in his 10-gallon cowboy hat. He had on a big old belt buckle, cowboy boots, bolo tie, sat in the second row in that prim, proper, highbrow church. After church, the pastor walked up and said, son, I told you to pray about this and to talk to the Lord about what he would have you to wear in church. He said, well, I did, sir. And he said, I talked to the Lord, and the Lord said it didn't matter anyway because he's never been to this church before. Anyway, aren't you glad that such is not the case at Fellowship Baptist Church? Amen? Pray for me. It was a long ride down. I expected about a 2.5-hour drive. It turned into about 4. I mean, I hit every traffic jam from between here and the city of Baltimore. And man, halfway here, I forgot my gun. If I had my gun, I'd have got here a lot faster. Amen. But we made it down in good stead and thankful for the goodness of God. And again, a blessing to be back here with you this year. 1 Samuel, please. The book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And chapter number 30. 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 30. And I'd like to begin reading tonight in verse number 1. You pray for me as I try to preach. We just came out of revival meeting with Brother Scott Pauley. We had a wonderful meeting all week long. It's been a long week. Brother Colin Pauley had to go back home, and I ended up having to preach last night. And frankly, I'm a little bit worn out. I'm trying to get this ear thing right. I feel like there's something growing on my ear. But anyway, just right. But 1 Samuel chapter 30, please. And I'd like to begin reading, if I may, in verse number 1. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. As soon as I find 1 Samuel 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Would you say that little phrase with me? Let's read the last part of that verse together out loud. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Would you try that again this time? Like you really mean it. Let's say that out loud again. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I don't know what your definition would be of a bad day. I'm sure that we've all had at least one bad day. Have you ever had a bad day? You say, well, brother, you said all things, didn't God say that all things work together for good? That's true. And I understand that whatever God brings into our life, if we look at it God's way, can be used for His glory. But to be honest and to be transparent tonight, how many would say, I have had some time in my life a really, really bad day? Have you ever had a bad hair day? Well, that might have been a long time ago, brother, but anyway, we've had a bad hair day. We've had just a very, very bad day. I think that we get a news of a loved one that has died suddenly. That's usually a pretty bad day. We go to the doctor for a checkup, and he says to us, you need to go right away to a specialist. I've found something. You go to the specialist and suddenly your life has changed. You've been diagnosed with a very bad cancer. That would have to be considered a very bad day. You go into work and there's not just a pink slip on your desk, but you've been fired on general purposes and the bills are still coming. And it's during a season of difficulty anyway when you've had a rough time of it financially. How many of you ever had a rough time of it financially? Let's try this. This would be easier. Has anybody ever been well off? Probably not. And we all struggle and live from day to day. And then on top of all that, we have all these troubles. I think you could say that this day was a bad day in the life of a young man whose name was David. He'd been running for his life for years now. Finally, after much prayer, I'm sure, and much frustration, he said, I know that King Saul's going to kill me one day. I'm going to go down to Philistia, and I'll go there, and I'll make myself friendly to King Achish, and I will give myself to that part of the world, and I'll live there with my men. By the time he arrives to Achish, he now has 600 men with him, and he goes down to give himself to this king. The king sends him down to a place called Ziklag in the south. And Ziklag becomes his home away from his homeland. He is doing his best to make it. He is doing his best to survive. And things are beginning to do better as he's invaded several of the surrounding countries, the enemies of Israel, and they begin to take spoil. And now things begin to do better. Now they've gone into the battle against the people of God. And he goes with the king as the king's right-hand man. But some of the men there say, this is David. And they send him back to Ziklag. And he comes back discouraged, rejected. How many of you ever been rejected? Let's try that again. How many of you ever been rejected? You know what that's like. And he goes back discouraged, rejected, and comes back home to his town. So I believe the worst day of his life. His home is burned. His wives and his children are carried away. Everything he has been taken from him. And the very men that he loved the most He overhears them speaking of stoning him. Certainly we're going to kill him. This is all David's fault. And the Bible said, David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. I want to speak on the subject, David encouraged himself, and so can you and I. David encouraged himself, and so can you. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
And you might as well answer back, so can I. We can all be encouraged in the Lord our God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider the thought, David encouraged himself. Father, I pray for the power of God to continue to reside upon this meeting. Thank you for this place. Thank you for this pastor and these people. Thank you for the way you've worked here in Fellowship Baptist Church. Thank you for the preaching all week long. And I know and have confidence in the men who preach that the Word of God has been sounded forth in this place. Thank you for the great message tonight. Now I pray that somehow you cause it all to dovetail, to weave, to blend together for thy glory. Thank you for all that you'll do. Encourage us tonight, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. All of God's people said together,
amen.
You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text tonight is an incredible event that occurs in the life of a man whose name is David. He is the man that several years prior to this has been anointed with oil from God from heaven. And Samuel the prophet had made it very clear that this man, David, would be the next king over Israel. The anointing of God that fell upon his life was quite different than the anointing of God you're going to hear about on the radio station. The TV preacher and the radio preacher will tell you that once the anointing comes, everything goes well, everything is good, you're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity all the days of your life. I don't care if he has a curly perm and bats his eyelashes at you when he preaches. It is true that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Such was the case in the life of this man. The power of God is upon him. He went right out and slew a giant as a young man. He went out with a shepherd's sling and the power of God. He said, "This is an uncircumcised Philistine. I've slain the lion, I've slain the bear, and this uncircumcised heathen shall be as one of these." He threw his rock. God showed up. The rocks slung and hit him right in the forehead. He fell down headlong on the earth. By the way, you understand the fact when a rock hits you in the head like that, you go backward. He went forward headlong. When the rock hit him in the front, God's hand slapped him in the back, and down went the giant. And now David is famous. He comes into the city into Hebron. He comes to the city of the king. The women begin to sing. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands, and now is a household name all over Israel because of the anointing and the power of God that reside upon his life. Saul gets jealous. He eyed him with an evil eye, and he begins to throw javelins at him, and eventually running like a dog over the hills of Judea, finally he realizes he's got to go away. He has been removed. We find, first of all, in chapter 27, David is removed. He has lived in Philistia for 16 months. He's been a year and 4 months away living in a heathen land. Now the battle begins, and they begin to, literally the people of God begin to line up in Gilboa against the people of Philistia, and the king brings him. David is removed, but in chapter 29, David is recognized. Saul is king. The king, King Achish's men, sees the fact, wait a minute, this is the man who's killed the giants. This is the man who's the giant killer. What better way could he be restored to his master than by turning on us? They send him back. So David is recognized. David is rejected. They send him back in chapter number 29. And when he gets home, David is robbed. Everything he's had, everything he's built up, all of his wealth in the world has been taken away in chapter number 30. He is robbed of his finances. God said in verse 1, He comes back. He found the Ziklag. They had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. They had taken the women captives and were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away. They took his finances. They robbed his family. They robbed him of his fame. They came, his very men that loved him began to speak of stoning him. What a fickle thing fame is. Do I have an amen? The very crowd that loves you one day will shoot you the next. I've pastored two churches and I found out, brother, when they're excited and happy, we love you, Pastor. Amen. Pastor Appreciation Day. Hallelujah. Don't stay there too long, brother, because it probably won't last. Do I have an amen? Preacher, it's too cold in here. Preacher, it's too hot in here. Preacher, you preach too long. Pastor, you didn't preach long enough. Pastor, I don't like the way you preach. You preach too loud. Pastor, you're way too soft for me. Pastor, you move around like a jitterbug. Pastor, you too stayed informal. You'll never please all the people, amen. But the idea of our life and the goal out of our life ought to be the fact that we should please him. They took his family. They stole his finances. They stole his fame. But they could not take his faith. For the Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I can promise you that the day of discouragement will come to every one of our lives. You say, well, preacher, I was just about to get encouraged after the last message, trusting God, believing God, and yet there is always a battle. There is always a trial. There is always that trial of our faith being much more precious than fine gold, though it perisheth. You and I are going to be under trial. In fact, there are three types of people in this room. There are those who have just come out of a trial. How many are glad when you get out of trials, man? I mean, it's like a headache. It's finally gone away. It's like a bad tooth that's been pulled, and now the medication's worn off, all the pain's gone, and you can finally eat steak again, and you're feeling good again. Everybody okay with that? I like steak. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a vegan. But I can tell you this, brother. God didn't give you those big old molars in the back for chewing on carrots. Amen to that. That's for steak. But I'm saying to you, you're finally feeling better. You're finally getting better. Everything's going good. And so that's when you come out of a trial. Of course, there are people in this room that you're in the middle of a trial. You say, Pastor, pray for me. Preacher, pray for me. My son is in trouble. My daughter is in trouble. She's broken our heart. There's a situation in my marriage where we're struggling. There are things going on financially in our life. We have all kinds of trials and heartache that come our way. This afternoon, I talked to a man who's brokenhearted over his son. His wife is in the hospital right now getting surgery. His son won't talk to him. He won't contact the family. He has nothing to do with them. That's a trial. That's a heartache. That's something that we all go through from time to time. Yet the Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I said there was three people. You just came out of a trial. You're one of those who's in the middle of a trial. He said, what about me? Well, I can tell you this. You're the third person. Trouble's around the corner. Isn't that encouraging? We're all going to have trouble in our life. And God said, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. James was reminding us of the fact that it's not going to be if troubles come. He said, when you fall into divers temptation, trouble is a part of our life. Say amen. Job said, as the sparks fly upward, so are a man's days few and full of trouble. And the problem we have in life is not that we have problems. The problem we have is what we do when we have a problem. I can tell you tonight that the answer to your problems are not on Facebook. Do I have an amen? Amen. They are not on your iPhone. You say, well, Brother Rossi, I can ask Siri anything. So can I. In fact, Siri is wonderful. If you're having a really bad day, Siri, and she answers, be quiet and don't come back. I mean, you can say anything you want to Siri and it's fine. She's not going to hurt you. But I'm saying there are some things where you can't look on Facebook. You can't get a Twitter or a tweet. And there are certain things in life that cannot solve. I can tell you there are certain problems even a selfie will never help you with. I'm saying to you that there are things that only God can help us with and only God himself can give us victory through. And yet he's made it very clear. If we're saved by the grace of God, We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one as a spiritual attorney who can plead every case and help us through whatever's going on in our life. I read that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Did you ever get in trouble and you called a friend and they did nothing but discourage you even further? Do I have an amen? And you say, well, what about Job's three friends? They came along and they came to, if you study it, they came to mourn and to comfort him. And the last thing they did was mourn and comfort. They began to point out all of his sin and all of his trials and all of his trouble. Even his wife said, Job, you are so miserable. Why don't you just curse God and die? The life insurance policy's paid. Go ahead and get out of here. But understand the fact, there are times when people can't help us. But David said he encouraged himself. There was nobody else to help him, and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want to give you three or four ways in which he did indeed encourage himself. First of all, he encouraged himself through a priest. Let's look at the next verse, please, if you would. Verse number 7. David said to who? Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son. He immediately called for a priest. He got the priest to help him to get what he needed in order to get himself out of trouble. So he called out, first of all, foremost, for a priest. Now, when he calls for the priest, he asks for something very specifically that we'll get to in a moment. But the first thing David did was called for his priest. I remember as a Catholic boy growing up in the city of Baltimore, I think I met a lady here from Baltimore, amen? Somebody, at least they said they're a Baltimore Ravens fan, so they're wise and they know who to root for, amen? Instead of those ungodly Steelers. But moving right along, I won't grieve the spirit by bringing all that up. But through this priest, and I grew up in the city of Baltimore as a Catholic in a big Catholic family. We said the rosary every night. We said Hail Marys and Our Fathers. If we lost something, we would pray, Saint Joseph, please come around. Something is lost and must be found. And we actually thought those ridiculous little incantations worked. We had statues of Mary all over the house, candles and everything all over the place. We would go up to the Mass and they would speak in Latin, where they didn't even speak in English, but we really thought we were being spiritual. I went to Catholic school, and about once every quarter, we had to go up to the church, where they had everything going on. We'd go up to the church and we would stand in line and go to the confessional and kneel down before the priest. We would kneel before him and say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. These are my sins. Most of the time as a kid, I forgot what I had done and couldn't think of anything. So I'd say, I told three lies. I hit my little sister. I got in a fight with the kid up the street. These are my sins. And he would tell us to go say three Hail Marys, two Our Fathers, and all would be well. It was nothing more than a ritual and a routine. I remember as an altar boy when I was 12 years old, we went to the Baltimore Cathedral. Brother, we walked in, and there was a great cardinal coming in from over in Italy, from Rome, Italy. They walked down in pomp and circumstance. No one got to touch him. No one got near him. And I realized that priest, he was way up on top of the tabernacle doing the Mass and all those things, and he broke a big wafer in half. It was supposed to be the broken body of Jesus Christ. I remember going through all that ritual and all that routine, and as a young man, got way out into sin, got away from church, and when I got saved at the age of 20 and God changed my life, I found out something. I don't have to go to a Mass. I don't have to go to a tabernacle. I don't even have to go to a pastor. I have a great high priest whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have a priest. We have one who answers and can meet every need, who answers every problem. We have a great physician who heals the sick, the lost, he came to save. We don't have to stand in line. We don't have to say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. We don't have to put on a ridiculous hat and a dress. We can go into the house of God and meet with a holy God because he is our great high priest tonight. Amen. Hebrews teaches us that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. God said he is holy, harmless, undefiled. God said that we have such a high priest that has passed into the heavens. I'm glad we don't have to wait for the Pope. We have Jesus. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
And so we have this great priest. So when we have problems, why don't we get to him? Amen? Why don't we find him? In 2007, I started on a program in Nashville, Tennessee. I found out that I had an acute case of chronic hepatitis C. Hepatitis C attacks your liver, it attacks your body, it breaks down your blood count and all that. It is a silent killer. It came over during the Vietnam War from people using needles over in Vietnam, brought that disease to America. It's very much unheard of. There's hepatitis A, B, and then hepatitis C that kills your liver. I went to the doctor. They said, sir, you have hepatitis C. You've had hepatitis C probably 30 years. I can tell you, I said, I know exactly when I contracted hepatitis C. Before I got saved by the grace of God, I lived the life of a heathen. I was an ungodly rock and roll musician. My hair was way down to my shoulders. I was on drugs and everything that goes with it until Jesus stepped in and changed my life. Listen to me carefully, please. I can say this to you from personal experience. Sin has consequences. Even though we're saved by the grace of God, there are consequences that sometimes follow us way into life. I said, what do I do? They said, you'll have to go on an interferon program. It is similar to chemotherapy. You'll have to take injections every week. You'll have to take pills, all kinds of pills every day. You'll be sick. You will be deeply depressed. I said, Doc, I'm fine. I'm way too blessed to be depressed. I'm too wired to get tired. He said, no, sir, you will be depressed. And we're going to put you on a study program. This will all be free, no cost to you. And we're going to put you on a program, a new drug, to help to cure hepatitis C. I went in 2007 and took my first dosage. I went that year. I felt relatively well, but by Thanksgiving, Christmas time, began to experience a lot of nausea, began to have insomnia, have all kinds of side effects. They said they're all normal. By Christmas time, I started to get depressed. I'm not normally a depressed person, but I began to look at life and far different than I had before that. And by January, very depressed. By February, my eyes began to blur. I couldn't quite see as good as I used to. They said, well, that's a normal side effect. But they found out that the study drug was unstable. And by early April of 2008, I was declared legally blind. They took away my driver's license. My wife had to drive me everywhere I go. That's a whole story in and of itself. I am not a good passenger, and I'm not going to say my wife's not a good driver, but she is just talking and fellowshipping. I had to pull her phone away and all that and say, keep your eyes on the road. We're going down the road. I said, look out, look out. She said, honey, you're blind. How would you know there's anything out there? I said, I feel something, amen? And it was terrible. I got so skinny, I lost all my body fat. I got down to 126 pounds. I was still preaching, going out to revival meetings. My wife would take me to the counter at the airport if I flew and say, he needs assistance, and they'd have to take me to the gate and get me to the right gate. I was walking around blind as a bat. I couldn't read the Bible. It's all I could do. I would take a giant magnifying glass, large 2.2 and a half or 2.75 readers, and then a magnifying glass, and maybe get a few words out of the Bible. I came back from a revival, and it was worse than ever. And I laid in bed, and she said, you need to go to the doctor. I went to the doctor. They said, sir, you are blind. You are blind as a bat. You might be blinded for life. At least 2 or 3 years, you're not going to be able to see. I said, well, how am I going to be cured? They said, you're probably not. We drove back from the doctor's office, discouraged, depressed. I said, I'm going to go lay in the bed for a minute. When I did, I had a BlackBerry device that went off, and I couldn't see who it was. I answered. I said, hello? They said, this is the insurance company. Your insurance has all been declined. You now owe $54,000 in medical bills, and we want those now. We've already turned this over to collections. I said, well, I thought this was free. They said, not this part. And I owed $54,000 to Vanderbilt University. I hung the phone up. I was stunned. The next phone call was from the Internal Revenue Service. There's nothing like a good call from the IRS, amen? And I answered the phone. They said, your papers from when you were in California 2 years ago, we've had all kinds of problems with this. You owe the Internal Revenue Service $54,000 or $55,000. I said, how could I owe that much? I don't even make that much. They said, this is penalties, interest. We've been trying to reach you. We had moved and someone had been throwing all my mail away. And I laid there and all of a sudden I was blind. I owed about $100,000. Then that day I had, how much money do you have? You have $100,000? I sure don't. And I laid there on the side of the bed and I have a sheepskin that I pray on and just a nice little skin. And I got on the side of the bed and I was stunned and I just laid there. My wife came in and said, what's wrong? I said, I can't even tell you about it. Just please, could you just leave me this? She said, you're scaring me. I said, honey, I don't want to talk about this. She left the room. And I said, God, I'm broke, I'm blind, I'm in trouble with the IRS. By the way, that all cleared up later. It was basically a mistake. Oops. I was glad to hear those words. Wrong person. But it's really what happened. But, and I laid there, I said, God, I don't have anything. I am so broke. I don't know what to do. Where are we gonna go? And I can tell you this, I've never heard the voice of God audibly, but that afternoon I heard something deep inside of my soul. We have such a high priest. I said, wait a minute. I don't have any money, but I have a high priest. I don't have the ability to pay these bills, but God is on the throne. I can't even see, but I have one who made eyes and made man and made all that we are. And I can tell you, it was one of the greatest days of victory in my life. I called my wife in. We prayed together. I said, God's going to see us through. God is going to see us out of this trial. My daughter came in about a half an hour later and said, Daddy, you got something in the mail. I went to the mail, I opened it, I said, what is it, honey? She said, it's a check for $5,000 for a church that I had never even preached in. A man called me a few minutes later and said, hey, brother, I forgot to tell you, we have a business and we put some money aside. I've talked to my pastor about this. We have a check for you for $7,000. How soon would you like it? And it went from there to all of a sudden, within about a week, all the medical bills were paid. The IRS was cleared up. Everything cleared up. And in a few months, God even touched my life, healed my eyes, and absolutely cleared me from that awful disease called hepatitis C. You know why? He said, man, you had good medication. No, I have a good doctor. I have a great physician who heals the sick. And Christ is well able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I feel like preaching all of a sudden, I'll be honest with you. Amen. He encouraged himself. Amen. He encouraged himself through a priest. Secondly, he encouraged himself through prayer. He said to Abiathar the priest in verse number 7, he said, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither my AR-15. Now, wait a minute. If somebody steals my wife and children, my natural tendency is to get my AR-15. Do I have an amen? Somebody said, Brother Ross, you have an AR-15? No, I have several AR-15s. And amen. And I have shotguns and I have handguns and I'd be happy to use them on somebody who stole my family away. But he didn't go for his gun first. He went to the prayer closet. Do I have an amen? Amen? Is it not true that our first human reaction is retaliation? Is it not true that our first response is to fix things and do something about it? But this man of God had enough sense, he had enough wisdom, he had enough experience. He said, bring hither the ephod. The ephod is a prayer shawl. It's what a man wore as he went into the presence of God. It's what a man would put on his body and literally go in an attitude and posture of humility and brokenness and prayer. He said, I've got problems. I'm going to get stoned. My friends are going to kill me. I'm in trouble. My wife and kids have been taken away. Everything I have is gone. He said, I better get a hold of God. Amen. I really need to pray. Most people would say, bring me hither my iPhone. I'm going to put up a post help me, friends. I'm in trouble. And, you know, I'm all for that in some degree. You know, some of this is ridiculous. I'm going to say that right now. Going to Starbucks. Yum. Next post. Caramel macchiato latte. Yummy. Sweet little faces. Next thing. This is great. Next thing. Picture. Here's my Starbucks. Isn't that cool? Man, is everybody okay? I really don't care. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not trying to be mean. I really don't care what kind of Starbucks you got. I would like you to bring me one. Amen? But, brother, we've lost our minds with this stuff. And we put everything. I've had posts sent to me. I'm really lonely today, depressed, discouraged, not feeling well. My husband is mean. Pray for me. My kids are bad. There's some things that ought not to be posted. Do I have an amen to that? Hallelujah. And yet, all the while, what's better? To get five or six posts or likes or smiley faces from a friend? What's better, an emoji? Or going into the presence of a living God and saying, Lord, I'm casting all my care upon you, knowing that you care for me. Paul was writing to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 2:4, I will that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. God said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We have not only a resource, people are a resource. We have a source. We have a source in the living God himself. And he wants us to come into his presence. He wants to hear our prayer. I found most of my encouragement has come in prayer. Psalm 16:11. He said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Is it not true when we get into God's presence with all of our problems? Is it not true when we look at our problems and forget about God? There's our huge problem. And there's our little tiny God. When we look at him, we have this awesome God. And oh, this tiny little issue. And prayer. Is everybody still here?
Amen.
I have five more points. I'll give you three of them. Does that sound good? Do I hear four? All right. He encouraged himself through a priest. He encouraged himself through prayer. He prayed. He sought God. He encouraged himself through personal communion. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Next two words, say them. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Next two words, his God. Wait a minute. It got personal for him. You see, this is no longer Jesse's God. This is no longer Abraham's God. This is no longer Isaac's God. This is not Moses' God. This is not Noah's God and Enoch's God that we heard about. But David said, this is my God, and because he has met needs before, I believe that God himself can do this again. And he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I can tell you I've been privileged to meet some great men of God. I've gotten to shake their hand and spend time with them, and it was a great privilege to me. Back in 1984, I was in a meeting, a great meeting in Washington, D.C., and one of my great heroes walked by, President Ronald Reagan. He had security all around him. Men were standing there, big old stout dudes looking at me like, don't even think about it. When he walked by, I stuck my hand right through those men, and Ronald Reagan turned around and reached over and shook my hand. I hadn't washed this hand in 15 years. Amen. And man, I shook Ronald Reagan's hand. My friends were all, man, this is incredible. I got to meet Donald Trump last year or 2 years ago when he was campaigning right before the election. I got to meet him in a little diner in Dundalk, Maryland. Just went there to get lunch, and he came by. And my brother and me met Donald Trump. When he walked back around the room, said, "See you, Lou." I said, "He knows my name." Amen, Donald. We're in a building program. Amen. Preachers are always thinking about an offering. Do I have an amen to that? See you, Don. Brandon Baptist Church. But I met the president, two of them. That, you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. You know why? I'm a son of the God of the universe.
Amen. Amen.
He encouraged himself through personal communion with the Lord, his God. He come back from battle. He's coming back from the potential of war. He's coming back. His men are ready. Their standards have been raised the night before. They're sharpening their swords and getting ready for the spoil. And suddenly they hear the words, "Hey, he's the giant killer. That's David. Get him out of here." They send him back with his tail between his legs. They come back home discouraged. Instead of coming back rich and full of spoil, they come back with nothing. And they see on the horizon the smoke of their village burned to the ground. Their wives taken off. And now they're saying, "This is David's fault. We've been following this man long enough. He's gotten us in so much trouble. We're tired. Let's stone him." And he went to his ephod. And he went to his prayer closet. And he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Began to ask God a few things. Let's look at it. And I'll close here in a moment. But I have a lot further to drive than anybody here. I have to drive home 4 hours. So I'm going to preach a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
David, verse number eight, help me. And David did what? Inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt what? Surely do what? Overtake them, and without fail," what's this? "Recover all." Son, get after them, pursue, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to get everything back. You're going to recover everything that bunch of heathens, the Amalekites, have stolen away. Thou shalt recover all. He said, you're going to get it all back without fail. You're going to recover it all. So he got encouraged. He encouraged himself through a priest. He encouraged himself in prayer. He encouraged himself in personal communion with God. Now he encourages himself through a promise. God speaks to his heart. Without fail. I like those words. Amen?
Amen.
That's sort of like, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." That means it's really going to happen. We act like the Bible is just a storybook and sort of great things happened back then. It was all, no, friends, these are real people that met with a real God in real circumstances of life, and all the things that God said happened really occurred. And everything that God said is going to happen, it's going to happen as well.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus is going to come.
Amen.
I'd be delighted if he came before I ever get on Route 66. Amen. Virginia is the worst state that I've ever been in. I've met more wonderful blue light welcoming committees in the state of Virginia than any other state combined. I mean, hello, welcome to Virginia, license, registration, please. Brother, it's crazy. And they never give you a warning, amen? And I'd be glad, I'd be happy if Jesus came tonight. You know what he said? "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come again and receive you unto myself." You know that Jesus Christ is going to come back.
Amen.
And he's probably going to come back a lot sooner than we think. You watch what's happening in Israel and the Middle East, and Gog and Magog, Tubal and Meshach are lining up from the north to the east, from the west, coming all against tiny little Israel. We see what's going on in the politics there, wars and rumors of war, the uncertainty, the unrest. We see the fact that America's beginning to withdraw its support, even though our president, thank God, is standing with Israel. Most of the politicians would love to withdraw our support, and we see what's happening in the world. The Lord has said, when you see all these things come to pass, know that it is near. even at the doors. How many would be all right if Jesus came tonight?
Amen.
How about while I'm preaching?
Amen.
You say, yeah, please. You've been preaching long enough, amen? And to get in the presence of God, he's going to come. Not only that, he's given us some promises right here and right now. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When we're in the middle of a trial, we ought to pray and seek God and read our Bible until we get a word from the Word that God says, this is going to work, this is going to help, and claim the Word of God that God is going to see us through. You say, preacher, I got a wayward son. Many do. That's what that man, every day of his life, I see him looking out over the horizon, looking for that boy and saying, maybe one of these days. When he was a great way off, the father saw him and he ran. Why did the father see him when he was so far away? You know why? He was looking for him. And I believe he was waiting for that prodigal to come home. And I see the mom inside there saying, come on in, honey, the dinner's ready. Made us some nice lamb and biscuit. Got a little bit of, some little bit of lentils going on. Come on in, dinner's ready. I'll be right there, Ma. And then she hears something outside. What's going on? It's my boy! And he took off down the road and ran to get him. You know why? God has promised us, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, help me out, he will not depart from it. They might come back with a limp. They might come back hurt a little bit. Been down the hog trail and the hog pen trail. There'll be some bites. There'll be some marks on them. They might not be the same one. But listen, they'll come back knowing that there's a God in heaven who loves them and cares for them. And they'll come back and say, it's no longer daddy's religion, no longer mama's religion. This is my God. This is my Savior. This is my Lord. That's what happened with David. And that's what's going to happen with us if we trust him in these last days. I remember getting back from a men's prayer retreat way up in Kentucky. I was coming down from the men's lodge down to the morning breakfast with the pastor, a friend of mine named Brother Chuck. And on the way down to the morning breakfast, I said, Brother Chuck, has God ever spoken to you about anything? He said, he has. And I said, preacher, and this is early in 1991, I said, preacher, I feel like God spoke to me this morning when I was praying. I think my wife's going to have a baby. He said, that's awesome, brother. I said, I don't think you understand. My wife is really, really sick. She has been for several months. I can't figure out what's wrong with her. She's lost all kinds of weight. She's been to doctors, been to nutritionists, been to this one and that one. We can't figure out what's wrong. She's in no shape to have a baby. I went down to the lodge and I got the payphone. Amen? You know there was a day there was no cell phones? Did you know that? There was no internet. And they had a payphone. I put my money in. Made the call. Hello? I said, hey, honey, I'm up here in Kentucky. How you doing? I'm doing good. I said, okay, everything good at home? Yeah, we have four children. She said, are the kids good? Yeah, they're good. She said, pray for me. I've been a little nauseated. I don't know what's wrong with me. I said, oh, okay. I hung up the phone. I prayed all the way home from Kentucky down to Georgia where we lived, North Georgia. I walked in. I said, maybe we should go to the doctor. She said, okay, and the kids got in the truck, and I took her out and went across town to where they had a ladies' clinic there, and I pulled up. She said, wait a minute. I said, I don't know why, but I feel like God spoke to me about something. Would you go in and just have a test? She said, no, I can't do that right now. I said, no, just go get tested. She went in, and she came out from the doctor's office. She was weeping. I was out there with the kids. I got them a Happy Meal at McDonald's. And she sat down. She said, I'm going to have a baby. The kids started, yay, praise the Lord, mommy's going to. I said, stop right there. Just quiet. We got home, and I sent them all to their rooms, and we went in our little den. I said, I can't have a baby. I'm not ready to have a baby. I'm not well. How can I have this baby? You know, the devil just paralyzes us with unbelief. Amen. I said, I don't know what we're going to do, honey. I'm not sure how this is going to work out. I said, let's pray about this. We started praying, and it was like a verse came to my mind. I said, you know, the Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. I said, this baby's a gift from God. She said, I know it is. We turned it all around, started rejoicing, praising God. I started shouting, carrying on. I heard the door creak, and our kids stuck their head out. I said, all right, you come on down. They started rejoicing. Yay! Jumping up. Now, we're going to have a baby. My oldest daughter said, I've been praying, Mom, we'll have a baby. It was all her. You know, that baby became the greatest source of blessing to our lives. That's our little girl that I'll go home to, and I call her a little girl. She'll probably be with us all of her life. She's 28 tomorrow. Her name is Bethany Grace. We were going to name him Samuel if it was a boy, which means the Lord heard and answered my prayer. We called her Bethany, the house of bread, Grace. And she's the biggest blessing. She's also can be a very real trial. You know what God did? What David did, he encouraged himself through a promise. He said, I'm going to pursue. And finally, he encouraged himself in the Lord through his pursuit. He got up and went after them. The Bible said three different times that David recovered all. Verse 8, he said, shall I pursue? He said, thou shalt surely overtake them. Pursue. David went, he and the 600 men that were with him. Verse 9, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. And David pursued. Verse 10, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. I mean, they stayed after it. They went after it. They sought after these men. And the Bible says three different times David recovered all. He got every bit of it back. Brother Moore quoted from Hebrews 6 and verse 12 how that through faith and patience, what did they do? Through faith and patience, they inherited what? The promises of God. They stayed with it. They stuck with it. They pursued and went after what God said. As a result of that, God met every need and God allowed him to recover all. The greatest trial, the greatest heartache, the greatest discouragement in your life many times will precede the greatest blessing. Because just a few pages later, King Saul dies. Jonathan and Saul are both killed in one night. David is seeking God. Saul is seeking a witch at Endor at the same time. David is inquiring of the Lord and asking God. David or Saul is inquiring of a demonized woman out there in the middle of the night. And when God came through in David's life, God finally removed his nemesis, King Saul. And just a few pages later, we find David coming to Hebron, becoming the king over all the land, because David, during the hour of his discouragement, David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. I'd like for us tonight to bow our heads, please, and our hearts together for prayer. We've already had an invitation once tonight and responded. And I believe God met with us and the prior message in a great way. But there may be one or several or many of us who would say tonight, I'm going through a difficulty in my life. And by the grace of God, I refuse to let discouragement overtake my life. I'm going to be encouraged in the Lord. Could I see your hand, please? If this is not true tonight, I assure you it will be sometime in your experience. You're going to need to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord, your God. Get to the place of prayer. Find that place with your high priest, the Lord Jesus. Get a promise from God. Get a hold of what God has to say for your life and pursue after him. And through personal communion, rejoice in the Lord and be encouraged that the joy of the Lord is your strength. I like as our musicians play, whatever they have selected.